fine. I'll let you borrow it. The coming days would change all of history. They would, what begins with just a few people, just like 100 people, 120 people, would grow kind of like a weed. Like when you're gardening and you've got a weed and you want to uproot it, and you want to get rid of it, and you try and you try and try, but that weed won't go away, and eventually you have like a whole yard of weeds you have to call somebody. That was the kingdom of God. That was it. In the coming days, things would change so dramatically that the course of history would be molded, it would be altered. Just a few people, this group that, you know, is kind of like a weed, would become the world's biggest religion ever, the history of humanity. Everything would change in the coming days. But on this day particularly, well, that was just normal. There would be no changes. There would be nothing dramatic. There would be nothing. Nothing at all except for a group of guys sitting around laughing, having a meal. For John, this was a meal that he really never could have imagined having. I mean, it was the kind of meal he'd had so many times. There was nothing out of the ordinary. There was nothing that was remotely strange about it. I mean, he and Jesus and the other guys, I mean, they'd hung out for 3 years. They'd had how many meals? I mean, countless meals together. But this one in particular, they had a hard time imagining. I think if you're John, I think that there would be a moment where kind of he pinched himself. And he thought, is this a dream? But it wasn't. His senses were clear, they were crisp. And from everything he could experience, he knew that it was real. I mean, he could hear the waves crashing down on the shores. He could feel the sea air up against his skin, making him a little bit chilly in the early morning. He could smell the fish broiling over the open fire, and he could just experience all of this with his friends. With laughter, and there was joking, and they were making fun of each other, and all those things when guys get together. There was peace. And for that one meal, John had peace. A peace that he absolutely could not have imagined just a few short weeks before. In hindsight, he probably should have listened to Jesus. Because Jesus had warned him. I mean, he had told him what was going to happen. He told all of them what was going to happen. They had had this final meal, this last supper that we've been talking about for the last few weeks. And they were having that meal, and there was a lot of things that were going on. Jesus washed his disciples' feet, and they talked about heaven, and they talked about the Holy Spirit, and they talked about all these different things. But then they kind of got towards the end of the meal. And Jesus told John and the rest something that I don't think they believed. Jesus said, listen, guys, the world hates me. Sure, the world hates me. And you're going to experience that hate firsthand. The world hates me, and because you belong to me, because we are friends, because you are my disciples, because you are my followers, because you are taking over my job when I'm gone, the world will hate you too. Jesus had warned them. But I don't think John believed it. I mean, everything John had experienced for the last couple years throughout this ministry, he didn't see a world that hated Jesus. He saw a world that loved Jesus. I mean, everywhere Jesus went, every town they came into, just crowds just formed all around them. And they just wanted a piece of this miracle worker from Nazareth. They wanted, you know, that somebody needed an exorcism. Somebody needed a healing. Somebody needed some food. Somebody needed something. And so everywhere they went, people chased after Jesus. They crowded around Jesus. And Jesus he never disappointed. And there were times he didn't know exactly what they wanted, but, I mean, then he would do things like bring people back from the dead and all kinds, feed, tens of thousands of people all at once. And he would do all these things, and so whatever expectations you had, people would walk away just in awe. People loved Jesus. And even just a few days before Jesus said, the world hates me, they'd enter Jerusalem. They'd all come in for this Passover, Jesus on a donkey, and the crowd celebrated him. I mean, they could believe a lot from Jesus, but this was a tough pill to swallow, that the world hated him. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, the world hates me. And because of that, the world will hate you too. And John should have listened. Because what he saw later that night, well, it can't be described as anything but hate. Jesus was stressed out, and it was different. And they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. This place that was really a beautiful, peaceful place where people would go to pray. And Jesus went, and he told the rest of them, listen, I want you guys to pray for me. Just pray with me. Just pray for me. Just general prayers. He said, I'm going to go off on myself. I'm going to go pray. You guys pray here. And John had tried to stay awake. But you know, like right now, like we all had breakfast this morning. It's kind of warm. We've tried to turn the air conditioner down. We've turned the fans on. But here in like 5, 6, 7 minutes, it's not going to be because the sermon isn't awesome. But you guys are going to be listening, and you're like, man, I want to listen to Drew, but I'm so tired. That was John. And so John keeps falling asleep. And when they finally get woken up by the crowd of this mob, this angry, you know, this mob of people, they saw kind of how stressed Jesus was. I mean, Jesus praying, it was something that it happened all the time, and Jesus got really emotionally into praying, as you might expect the Son of God to do. But this was different. His clothes were just drenched in sweat. And, I mean, the moonlight and the firelight, I mean, it wasn't great, but John could have swore that he saw, like, blood on Jesus. It was the weirdest thing. Jesus was incredibly, incredibly stressed out. And that made sense, because when they saw what had woken them up, they became stressed out too. It was this mass group of people. And there was it probably appeared to be more people than there really were. I mean, it was dark and kind of a scary thing, and they had all woken up. But, I mean, there was this huge group of people, these soldiers. Two groups of people that normally hated each other, never got together, ever. Tonight we're getting together. There were the temple guard of the Jewish people. And there were the Roman occupiers of Jerusalem. These two groups of people who would like to kill each other on any other day, on this day, all get together. And that was shocking enough. But what was most shocking was who these people were following. John saw one of his best friends, Judas. We all probably know this part of the story. He saw one of his best friends, Judas, leading this group of people. And he just couldn't believe it. Jesus didn't seem surprised, but John, I mean, you could have knocked him over with a feather. As he writes about it, you know, decades later, it seems like he still can't believe it. Judas. I mean, they were best friends. They'd had this ministry. He was vital to the ministry. They were brothers. And, I mean, earlier in the night, he had left, obviously, to go get all these guys. But, I mean, he was so beyond reproach that there wasn't even a second question. There was just, oh, he must be going to get something else. He must be getting food or something. He must be getting something for tomorrow. They never even for a second thought that he was capable of any of this. And yet there he was, leading this mob of people. And what happened next was kind of a blur. I mean, Judas, he identifies Jesus as the guy they're after. There's a scuffle. There's swords are drawn and blood happens. And Jesus calms everybody down because, well, Jesus. And at that point, Jesus is taken away in chains. And John finds himself running away. He finds himself, I imagine in my head, I picture, he didn't even know how it began. It's kind of like you're driving down the road and suddenly you're just at your destination. I think John is, you know, 3 miles away and he realizes, I ran away. And that was something John was ashamed of. The rest of his life, he's ashamed of that. He deserted Jesus. I think we, you know, we can look at that and say, you know, maybe we would have done different and maybe, but you know what? For those of us who are over, you know, 16, we're not teenagers. And John was a teenager. He was just a teenager. In our world, he'd just be a kid. And just because in their world they decided that he could be an adult, that doesn't mean that his brain was fully functional. As you guys remember, in your teen years, sometimes your brain has to catch up to your body a little bit and you do really, really dumb things. And by the time John's brain caught up to his body, he had run away. But he decided he needed to come back. I think to his credit, he did something that I wouldn't have done as a 16-year-old. He realized that, you know, this is my best friend. This is the guy I gave my life to. My entire life was planned out around him. If this guy's gonna, if something's gonna happen to him tonight, I need to see it. And so he kind of used his he used a contact that he knew in Jerusalem to find out where Jesus was. And he knew somebody in the high priest's office, and he found out where Jesus was. And as it turns out, when he got there, he didn't need any contacts. I mean, this was Jerusalem. There's not much to do in the middle of the night. And it was overflowing for the Passover. There's tons of people. As soon as something crazy like the Roman soldiers and the Jewish soldiers getting together to go get somebody happened, I mean, everybody woke up and everybody came out and everybody wanted to see what was happening. And so as John gets to around where he was told Jesus was, he sees crowds of people milling around trying to see. It's kind of like when you have a car accident on the road and everybody's just kind of looking. They just want to see what's happening. It's exactly like that. And John, from a distance, he didn't see much. He could see kind of what the crowds could see. He could see Jesus, you know, in shackles being shuttled from one group of people to another. I mean, it was the night he was seen by Annas and Caiaphas, the really religious Jewish people. And then as day broke, then he stood before the entire Sanhedrin. And then he was shuttled off to a Roman named Pilate. And Pilate didn't want to deal with it, so he went to Herod. And then Herod didn't want to deal with it, so he sent him back to Pilate. And all this stuff happened. And John is just in this crowd, just trying to catch a glimpse of his best friend. And while he doesn't know what happened, every time he sees Jesus again, Jesus looks a little rougher. He's a little more beat up, a little bloodier. And it doesn't take a genius to figure out what was happening. Finally, as the crowds are they're most frenzied, Pilate brings Jesus out, and Pilate has decided that he wants no part of any of this. And so he decides, I'm going to have Jesus flogged in front of everybody, and hopefully that is all the bloodlust anybody needs, and that's what I'm going to have happen. And so the crowd see that, and kind of for the first time, I think John realized that Jesus was right about that hatred thing. I mean, as his best friend, a man who never did anybody any harm at all. I mean, even if you don't believe he's the Son of God, even if you didn't accept that he was the Messiah or whatever, the guy never hurt anybody. Maybe the feelings of the Pharisees, but he never hurt anybody. And as the crowds cheered, as he was whipped and beaten, that's hatred. Pilate thought that was enough. He wanted that to be enough, but the crowd wouldn't take it. They wouldn't take no for an answer. And so, eventually, the crowds won, and John realized, my best friend and teacher is going to be killed. In a way that is normally reserved for the worst criminals, for rebels and terrorists and murderers, he's going to be killed. And it's at that point that John realizes, I need to get out of the crowd. And he says, I have to get closer. I have to say goodbye. If nothing else, I have to say goodbye. And so if you could picture this huge crowd, and Jesus is on his way to where he's going to be crucified, and there's soldiers, and they're shouting, and it's this huge, huge just mob of people, John is pushing his way towards the crowd. He's pushing his way towards the front. On his way, he finds some other disciples. He finds Mary, Jesus' mom, and he finds three other women also. Who, by the way, as an aside, the women of the group, they were pretty cool. They showed significantly more guts than all the men. But he finds them. He finds the women, and he together they push their way through the crowd. And when all was said and done, John had a front row view of his best friend's death. And I think kind of in that moment, I think that he probably thought it was a dream. You know, kind of wanted to pinch himself, because I mean, this really can't happen. But John's senses were clear, and they were crisp. And everything he was experiencing, told him that it was completely real. I think as the nails went into Jesus, his wrists into his feet, I think the hair stood up on the back of John's neck, and he felt chills as he realized what was happening. And as he heard the soldiers, the executioners gambling for Jesus' clothes, and as he saw in the faces just evil, as the crowds were laughing at Jesus. Jesus hanging naked, dying. And the crowds are just laughing at him. I think John just thought this was a nightmare. Luckily, Jesus didn't last long. Most people who were crucified last quite a bit longer than Jesus did, but they beat him sufficiently that he didn't take long to die. And John, he said his goodbye, and he went away. And as Jesus died, it was like the cosmos shared in his grief. Reports say that the skies went black, and there were earthquakes and all these natural disasters, all these things happening. And it was like everything that was going on in John's heart, everything that was going on in his soul, just kind of boiled up, and it was happening in nature also. And as Friday ended, John went away with his entire life destroyed. Everything he had planned, everything he had wanted, everything he had desired, everything that he assumed would happen, in his mind was just gone. And if you guys have ever had a bad day, and I don't just mean a bad day like, oh, work was bad. I mean like a really bad day. You know that man, you just don't even want to get out of bed the next day. And you just don't want to do anything. And for Saturday, that was really what happened. The Jewish people were still looking for any disciple of Jesus. They were incredibly paranoid. Someone's going to steal the body, or someone's going to try to do some kind of hoax or something. But the disciples, they were just terrified. They didn't want to be crucified themselves. They were just absolutely terrified. And so they kind of hid out for all of Saturday. And that was less a want as much as it was a need, everything they'd gone through. But then, as you might know, Sunday came. And from John's perspective, Sunday was, that was the day the light bulb went off. He didn't believe Jesus when Jesus said that the world hated him. He didn't believe Jesus when he said that he was going to die. He didn't really believe Jesus on anything, and anything like that. I mean, the teaching was good, but what's going to happen? He didn't really believe anything, but he had to. And as they were all woken up on Sunday morning real early, and those women who were at the cross, as they were woken up, and the women were telling this crazy story about like an angel, and the guards looked like they were dead, and an empty tomb, all this crazy stuff. I mean, John just didn't even let them get the words out before he just took off running. And he got to the tomb, and it was like something clicked. He believed for the very first time that Jesus not only was who he said he was, but everything Jesus said was going to happen was going to happen. And his life would never be the same. In that moment, as he sees the empty tomb, suddenly Jesus' conversation about like the temple being destroyed and risen in 3 days, that made sense. And something about a sign of Jonah and a whale 3 days, that made sense. And Jesus at the Last Supper telling them, hey, I'm going to go away, I'll be back, don't freak out when I go away, I'll be back. And then everybody freaked out, they didn't believe any of that. That all made sense. And all these pieces are coming together. And for the first time on Sunday morning, it wasn't just, oh, cool, a miracle. That's not what this was for John. This was, and it wasn't even just, I get my life back. This was a brand new start. And you see, that's what the resurrection is all about. You see, the resurrection is not just a miracle that happened 2,000 years ago. It's not just something that we say, oh, cool, that happened. You see, the early church, they saw the resurrection as the pivotal moment in all of humanity. They saw it as the pivotal sign of who they were as a people. They were resurrection people. They were not people who followed someone who was resurrected. They were resurrection people themselves. They saw in their own lives how God had risen things from the dead in their own lives. They had seen spiritually how they were made new. They had seen people who were slaves to things in their world. They had seen that be made free. They had a promise that one day they would raise from the dead as well, and they shared that promise with everyone. The resurrection wasn't just a thing that happened. The resurrection was who they were. They were resurrection people. And John, at that point, kind of stopped being a teenage kid who was following Jesus. He became something much different. Jesus showed up Sunday night. And that comforter, that Holy Spirit he had promised a few days before, Jesus said, okay, you guys have it now. And this amazing mystical moment happened between Jesus and his disciples. And the Holy Spirit came to earth for the very first time. And then later on, Thomas shows up. He was, I don't know, for pizza or something. He was missing it. And he has to come back. And Jesus is like, okay, Thomas, this happened again. And that happened. And all around, you know, not just the disciples, but all around, there was all sorts of people that were saying all sorts of things about Jesus. They were saying that they had seen him and that he was, you know, alive and he was eating and he was hanging out and he was laughing. And he was doing Jesus things. He was Jesus. He was dead and then he was alive again. And everything changed. And all of that culminated in a morning with the sea air crashing, the sea waves crashing on the beach and the air hitting John's skin and the smell of the fish over an open fire and the laughing and everything else. It was a normal day. It was an impossible day. And as John looked back at that, he ceased to be John, the teenage disciple, and the world changed. The coming days would change everything. Fast forward, and John, the young guy, becomes John the Elder. And he becomes the last living link to Jesus. He's the last guy. And as he's remembering his life, and he's writing down things, and he's sharing things that the church didn't have written down. And he's writing this down so that we could read about it, you know, now. There was something Jesus said that stuck out, that stood out. There was something that he remembered. And I think they're just about the most encouraging words we could possibly ever read. It's at the end of the Last Supper. It's at the end of this meal. And Jesus has said, look, the world hates me and the world's going to hate you too. But listen, it's one thing for you to hang your hats on. So in John chapter 16, verse 33, it should be behind me, and here's what it says. This is from Jesus. He says, I have told you all of these things so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Jesus told his followers, life is hard. It's going to be difficult. You're going to be confused. You're not going to know the answers. You're not going to know where to go. And he said, but listen, I want you to have peace because I am bigger than the world. I am stronger than evil. I am more truth than your doubts. He said, I have overcome the world. This morning is Easter, as I'm betting you've already known. Guessing that's not new information. And today, around the world, more than 2 billion Christians are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. They're celebrating that Jesus overcame the world. And for our National Christian Church, we're in our last week of our series called The Last Meal of the Condemned. For the last month and some change, we've been talking about the Last Supper. And all the while, so it's leading up to Easter, and this is the moment I tell you that I've been lying to you. I'm not about everything. Some things have been true. Everything's been true but one thing. Up until this last point, we've been talking about the Last Supper. You know what's funny about the Last Supper? It's a lie. It wasn't the Last Supper. There was supper after the last one. And if that isn't a picture of what Christianity is all about, I don't know what is. Here is this moment, this last time. And we talk about that last time, that Last Supper. And the story just keeps right on going. They had the Last Supper, and then just terrible things happen, but the story keeps right on going. The fact of the matter is this. There is no Last Supper. They had another one. They're probably having one right now. For us, as Christians, there are no Last Suppers. There's no Last Anythings. That's the heart of Jesus overcoming the world. We are resurrection people, and for us, we have no Last Things. A final lesson from the Last Meal of the Condemned that I've been lying. This was not the Last Meal of the Condemned. We call it that, but it's not. Our fifth and final lesson this Easter morning is this. As resurrection people, we have no last things. We began this morning with a clip from Iron Man 3, and I understand, especially for those of you guys who might be visiting for the first time today, it might not really be a very Eastery thing. But look, Iron Man's awesome. Objectively. Indisputably. And Easter is awesome. It's perfect. Anyway, this is the third movie of Iron Man. I think the best, and I'm going to ruin it for you. Because see, here's the thing. At the end of this movie, Tony Stark, who is Iron Man, retires. We saw all that huge battle with all the Iron Man suits. All those Iron Man suits get blown up. And that thing that's in his chest that makes him Iron Man, apparently, you didn't know this in the first movie, or else we didn't need to have movies, he can just take that thing out. Who knew? So that's what he does. They've taken it out that we don't have movies. That's why they left it in, Brent. Okay? So, in this movie, though, they pull it out, and he's done. He retires. No more Iron Man. We're done, right? Except Avengers 2 is coming out in 2015. And you know, Iron Man will be in that. They're kind of lying. And I'll bet you my next paycheck, there'll be an Iron Man 4. And 5. And probably 6. After that, they might reboot the series. I don't know. But I'll bet you my next paycheck after that, that I'll be in my 50s preaching sermons. And I'll be showing Robert Downey the 5th in Iron Man 17. This is Hollywood. They can say we're done with Iron Man. We are not done with Iron Man. And in the same way, there are no last things for us as Christians. There is no retirement. There is no finish line. It doesn't exist. That's what this whole eternal life is all about. That's what the resurrection means. We are resurrection people. We don't have last things. You can call the end of our lives the end, but it's not. We go right on living just somewhere else. That's the whole point. You see, as resurrection people, there is no end. And you're going to have days, I promise you, you're going to have days where you think it is, where you think your life is over. And here's the thing, here's the truth. What we find in Christ is not just that there was this miracle 2,000 years ago that God raised Jesus from the dead, but what we find is that God is raising people from the dead each and every day now. And God raises us from the dead time and time and time again. And when we think it's over, it's not. Whatever you're going through badly today, today's not the last day. There are no last things. Tomorrow's a new day. And there's going to be another one after that, and another one after that, another one after that, and guess what? Another one after that. There are no last things. There's no end. We have infinite opportunities for God to do something wonderful in our lives. We are resurrection people. There are no last things. And for John, well, this changed everything. He had his Last Supper, he had all this, and then he had another one. And I think he probably thought at certain points throughout the ministry that this was a dream. He wanted to pinch himself, but his senses were crisp and they were clear. And he wrote down for us the truth so that we could believe as well, so that we could be resurrection people. So when the musicians have come forward, they're going to sing a song. And we offer an invitation each and every week. We offer the chance to become resurrection people. The Bible teaches that when we believe in who Jesus is, there's a decision to be made. When we believe that He is the Messiah, He is the Son of God, that He did die on the cross, He did raise from the dead, there's a decision. That decision is to repent and be baptized. That sounds like two things. I promise you, it is just one. When we repent, we turn our backs on who we used to be. We say we don't want to be not resurrection people. We want to be resurrection people. We want to do things God's way. The Bible promises. It's not a command. It's not a do this, you'll go to hell. That is in no way, shape, or form Jesus' style. There's a promise. And when we are baptized, that is a picture of the resurrection. We go down in the water, it's like somebody being buried. We get out of the water, it's like somebody being born again. It's a picture of resurrection. And the promise is that God washes away our sins. He gives us His Spirit, and we are brand new resurrection people. If you've never made that decision, we've got a nice warm baptistry. We've got all sorts of people who can do that baptism. Let's talk. If you're looking for a perfect church home, this is not it. I just showed Iron Man 3 on Easter. I don't know about you guys, but that's probably not very cool to a lot of people. We're not perfect, but we do serve a perfect God. We want to connect, call, and cultivate. That's what we always say around here. We mean it. We want to meet new people. That's the connect part. We want to share the gospel with them. That's the call part. We want to grow up personally while we do that. That's the cultivate part. If you're looking for a church home, you're already an immersed believer, we'd love to talk. We are resurrection people. There are no last things. And that is the best news I could possibly give you today. Christ has overcome. There's a new day. And we're going to be fine. As we stand and as we sing.